Everything is pale compared to you, O God. Amen and amen. One more time, give the praise team a hand. Go ahead. It's good to have you back, Maya and Alan. Bless you. Praise God. You may find your seats. I really struggled with this message this morning. I'm not going to be preaching too long to you, but I changed things around. I'm really just always looking to find, you know, something that could speak to us during this time that we are living in our nation. Actually, a time that all the nations of the world are experiencing, but especially for us in America, and especially as we are approaching another election. And I believe, and many other people believe, that this is the most serious election in history, the history of our nation. And the tables can turn very quickly for the worse. And we want to educate people, and we throw things out there, and we're not, you know, we're not like tagging a political party, although you will vote for one political party. But there is a strategy from the enemy that is working overtime to really wreak havoc in our nation. And so every time I have an opportunity or a chance, I want to speak about that or throw something out that might help us. And so there is a place in the message today that I might want to make a couple of comments. So I just changed things around. I shaved off about 15, 20 minutes of the end of my message. So let's see. We're not going to be that long, but let's see. Maybe we could find some pertinent things in the book today. So we are talking about evidence of the Spirit in the Pentecost church. You know, when we study the plumb line church in the book of Acts, it's very, very evident to us that the early believers were living out of an experience with God. It just wasn't blind faith. It just wasn't a doctrine that they adhered to and believed in. It was very common for them to live in supernatural manifestations where things really happened in their everyday life as God was building his church. It seems to me that they lived with an expectancy of experiencing the presence and the power of God in their everyday life. Folks, we've got to raise our expectancy, because I believe God is going to sweep through this nation, and he is going to raise up that remnant church that is going to move in the power and presence of God as they did in the plumb line church in the book of Acts. And so we've been studying the book of Acts and looking at every single chapter, because every chapter is full of experience. Every chapter is filled with something supernatural. Something spiritual is taking place that is manifesting and breaking into their physical world. In every single chapter, we could see that it's packed with the evidence of God's Spirit actively involved in the life of his people. Last week, we looked at Acts chapter 12. We also noticed a familiar pattern that we've been pointing out over and over again from the beginning of the book of Acts. And the pattern is that when the church begins to advance, when the church begins to experience breakthrough and is on the verge of taking new territory, there is always a demonic backlash from the demonic realm. Always. You could see it over and over again, and it's in the book for a reason. The Bible asks us, or tells us, Paul tells us in the scripture, do not be deceived, or do not be ignorant of the schemes of the enemy. The schemes, the plots and the plans and the traps of the enemy. And so we have the scriptures in the book of Acts, and it shows us a pattern so that we are not ignorant of how the enemy works. And you may see this in your very own life as well. after you begin to pursue God and go deeper with Him and reclaim more territory for your own personal life or your own personal soul, you will always find backlash from the powers of darkness to discourage you, to cause you to stop moving in forward progression. The enemy will always come in and attack, and this is the story of the book of Acts. So in Acts, we see in Acts chapter 12 last week, another wave of resistance and persecution comes against the church. You see, up until Acts chapter 12, the problem wasn't with the political arena, it was the religious arena. The religious spirit was coming against the church and buffeting the church and trying to push them back and hinder them from progressing. But something shifted in Acts chapter 12. Now the persecution is not coming from the religious spirit, it's coming from a political spirit. Come on now. It's coming from a political spirit in Acts chapter 12. Later on, all hell breaks loose when the Roman government unleashes its full fury under Caesar to destroy and kill and persecute Christians and burn them on the cross and burn them at the stake and throw them in the arena with the lions. And there's so many martyrs. But right now is the beginning in the book of Acts. It's the beginning of the church coming against a political spirit in Acts chapter 12. And so King Herod, as we looked at it last week, he was a political ruler. He was appointed governor over the Jews under Caesar or under the Roman government. So he was a Roman ruler. And Herod, wanting to win favor with his subjects who were the Jewish people, as politicians do, what he did is he launched an attack against the church by targeting its top leaders and executing one of them. His name was James, one of the 12 original apostles of Jesus. He's the brother of John, James and John, the sons of Zebedee in the gospel. And so King Herod captures James and executes him with the sword. That means that King Herod beheaded James the apostle. And after, we saw it last week, after Herod kills James, he saw the response of the Jewish people and how it pleased them. And he wanted to take it another step further. And now he turns his attention on the most influential leader in the church, and that was Peter. And Peter is arrested and he's imprisoned. And as the chapter 12 unfolds, we see that Peter is supernaturally delivered by an angel of the Lord from an impossible situation just before he is taken out of prison and executed. And so if you missed that message, download the app, go on Facebook. You've got to hear the message. Now, I want to go back to King Herod and take it up from where we left off, because we didn't quite finish chapter 12 last Sunday. Because chapter 12 ends with Herod and the supernatural. King Herod, a very wicked, destructive, evil politician. The story ends with King Herod and the supernatural. A supernatural death, that is. It ends with a divine retribution. We could say it this way: Herod strikes the church, and God strikes Herod with divine retribution, or with divine recompense, or divine repay. You know, in the scripture, There is that name, Jehovah Gamola. Pastor Gail and I were talking about it the other night, and we were just laughing at that time. Where are you, Jason? When you played the mob father, and talked about Jehovah Gamola. And Pastor Gail said, we have a mob God. And I'm like, yes, that's right. We got a mob God. He's the family God. He fights for his family. I said, babe, I'm going to use that somewhere. Next time I got a chance, I'm going to throw it in there. Well, here's the chance right here. Here's the chance. Herod strikes the church and the God mob strikes Herod. Come on now. Don't mess with the God mob. Jehovah Gamola. It's Italiano anyway, so let's look at it in verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry. Let's look at the story. The end of chapter 12. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. And so when you read this, evidently you could see something had happened between the people of Tyre and Sidon. They had greatly offended the king, King Herod. And they realized that it would be wise for the people of Tyre and Sidon to regain favor with the king as soon as possible. And so this is what's happening in those couple of verses. They wanted to make peace with the king, and they wanted to do it publicly. And we get to verse 21. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed with royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not of man. This is the voice of God and not the voice of man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, writes about this account. The guy wasn't even a Christian, but he writes the historical background to this story. And he says this, I want to read it to you, so just try to hang in there. Here's what Josephus read about that event right there. Now when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judah, he came to the city of Caesarea. There he exhibited shows in honor of the emperor. On the second day of the festival, Herod put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a truly wonderful contexture. And he came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment was illuminated by the fresh reflections of the sun's rays upon it. It shone out after surprising manner and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. At that moment, his flatterers cried out in one accord that he was a god, and they added, "Be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth owe thee as superior to mortal nature." Upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. But as he presently afterward looked up, he saw an owl sitting on a certain rope over his head. And immediately he understood that this bird was the messenger of ill tidings, as it had once been the messenger of good tidings to him. And he, the king, fell into the deepest of sorrow, and a severe pain also arose in his belly, and he began in a most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life. While providence thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me, and I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away to my death. And after he said this, his pain became violent. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life, being in the 44th year of his age and in the 7th year of his reign, Flavius Josephus. And so I read that to show you the historical account versus the biblical account, and you could see that Josephus's account coincides with Luke's account. He's the writer of the book of Acts, here in Acts chapter 12. So Luke says that an angel sent by God, an angel of the Lord, struck him dead. An angel of the Lord struck him dead, but Luke said he was eaten by worms. That's the verbiage that Luke, by the way, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor before he started being a follower of Christ. So Luke writes it and says, he was struck by the angel of the Lord in that moment, and he was eaten by worms. So I did a little bit of research, and I looked at, for centuries, doctors have been trying to figure out exactly what King Herod died of. By looking at historical writings and looking at what Luke said, he was eaten by worms. And then the doctors finally come to a conclusion after centuries of trying to solve this mystery. And they come to the conclusion, and they say that he, King Herod, and the writer of Acts, says he was eaten by worms. Josephus' account says that he had violent pain in his bellies. So the doctors now have settled in and said that without doubt they believe that this was a chronic kidney disease complicated by a very uncomfortable case of maggot infested gangrene in the genitalias. Don't mess with the mob God. So Luke says he was eaten by worms. Josephus says his belly was in violent pain and he was keeled over. The scientists and doctors said it was chronic kidney disease and a case of maggot-infested gangrene in the genitalias. I'm telling you. Both Luke and Josephus attribute this politician's death to a divine judgment, partly because he received worship that was only due to be given to God, only due to God. And so Herod, we could see, he was lifted up in pride. His position and his authority and his influence over the people absolutely intoxicated him. He received the glory that was only due God. And when I think about that, I think this is very, very familiar to other things that we see in Scripture. We call it the principle of pride. It was first found in Lucifer when Lucifer was cast out of heaven. We could say that Lucifer fell because he exalted himself above God. It was the principle of pride that caused Lucifer to fall. When you look in the Garden of Eden, we also see the same principle of pride found in Adam. Adam fell because he thought he could be exalted to be like God. Remember? And here we see the same principle in Luke chapter 12. The principle of pride is found in Herod. And we could say that Herod falls because he receives glory that was only due to God. And there's also something else that you could see that Luke is trying to tie together here as he pens these words being inspired by God in Acts chapter 12. It seems that Luke is making a connection between the pride of a politician and his hatred and ruthless attack against the church and their Lord. You could see it. It happens. It's all together. He, the king, attacks the church. He, the king, hates the church. He, the king, rises up against the church and their Lord. He, the king, is lifted up in pride when he attacks the church. He, the king, is acting like he is God during the oration. He, the king, does not turn down or reject the praises that they're flattering him, that he is the voice of God, and he, the king, is struck down. So Luke is making this connection between the pride of a politician and his hatred and ruthless attacks against the church and against their Lord. Luke is telling us that this was a divine retribution. Herod strikes the church, he lifts himself up against God, and God strikes down Herod. So there's evidence of the Spirit right here. Evidence of the Spirit found in this divine judgment, this divine retribution. It's spelled out right here in the book. How could we think that there's not another side to God besides a God of love? He's a God of love, but he's a God of justice. He's a God of retribution. He's a God of recompense. When the religious leader Saul of Tarsus attacked the church, God chose out of his divine providence to show Saul the Pharisee mercy and grant him salvation and use him as a vessel for the glory of God. But here, on the contrary, when the politician Herod attacked the church, God chose out of his divine providence to strike him dead. God would never do that. No, then rip this page out of the Bible. Rip all the other pages out. The angel of the Lord, not the angel of the devil. The angel of the Lord struck him dead. This was an angelic being on divine assignment from the throne room of God. It was divine retribution, folks. This is in the New Testament church. And so out of God's divine providence, he did the opposite of what he decided to do with Saul of Tarsus, in whom he showed mercy on, in whom Saul repented and was turned around and became the greatest apostle in the hands of God. But for the politician king, God had other plans. In his divine wisdom and providence, he struck him dead. So in both cases, Saul of Tarsus, the political king Herod, in both cases, we do clearly see this one thing, that God deals with the one who attacks his church and rises up against God. Do you see this? In both cases, God will deal with those who attack his church and rises up against God. And so I say that to say, all of this I say to say this, that there is a Herod spirit. There is a political spirit. I mean, right here in chapter 12, it switches. Right here, this is speaking to us right now in this moment in our day, right here in our nation. There is a spirit of Herod, a political spirit unleashed against the church and our nation today. It's operating through a radical political party that not only hates God, but hates the church and anyone who stands up for righteousness and conservative values. It is a political spirit, folks. I'll say it again. There is a spirit of Herod, the same spirit that was operating through that politician stretching forth his hand to strike the church, stretching forth his hand to strike a nation. There is a spirit working in our nation today. Open up your spiritual eyes. There is a realm behind everything you see that is happening in the natural. There is a real political spirit at work in our nation. It is stretching its hand to strike at our nation, to establish a new anti-God. I'll say it again, a new anti-God order. And its goal is to secularize our nation. Erase every trace of Christian history. There is a radical political party that is pulling the strings behind the scene that desperately needs absolute chaos in order to establish this new order. Come on now, just open up your eyes. Look around in the major cities of our nation. It's not peaceful protest. It's absolute chaos. Come on now. It's lawlessness. It's not only lawlessness, it's seething hatred towards anything that is godly and holy and historical. It's seething hatred against the church and against our Christ. Come on now. The BLM organization has taken it to a new level of hatred against the church. Just a few days ago in Charlotte, North Carolina, at a BLM demonstration, they marched down the streets chanting. Has anybody seen this? Has anybody seen it? Chanting, F your Jesus! F your Jesus! F your Jesus! You think this is a joke? You think it's a joke? From day one, we have denounced from this pulpit, from day one, BLM, the organization, we've denounced it. Open up your eyes now. Peaceful, a peaceful organization fighting for justice? Really? Really? Come on now. Come on now. Break your ties from that mentality. Sever the ties from the deception. Renounce it. Renounce the association. You've got to do that as a Christian. You've got to do it. If you don't do it as a Christian, you are complicit with F your Jesus. Why such hatred towards our Jesus? Where'd that come in from? Why? Why such hatred for Jesus and his people? Why? I've said it before, because Jesus and his people are the only obstacle. We're the only restraint. We are the only thing in the way to its new order. We're the only thing. We're the only thing. That's why Marxism denounces, hates, despises, and wants to crush and eradicate Christianity and its history and the church from a nation. That's why. Why? Because we are the soul. Because we're the prophetic voice, because we're the moral compass of God, because we have to push back. Why? Because God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. And he reigns out of Zion. He rules out of Zion. That's the church. And they know it. And they hate us. They hate what we stand for. They hate our values. They look at our values as a hindrance to their utopia fantasies. They look at our values as a bondage, holding them back from their dream of utopia. Come on now. They say, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles from us. That's what they say, Psalm 2. And I've got to read it. I've probably read it two or three times since this pandemic. And I want you to stand to your feet, because I'm going to end here. And we're going to pray. Where's my precious team? The new order. The new order. The evil new order that is trying to come in is to overthrow. They say, let us break off the chains of their morality, of their values, the shackles from us, that we could rise into a new utopia. It's a fantasy. It never has happened in history. Every time it's been tried. I want to read where that scripture comes from, but I want to read the whole psalm to you and show you how the political spirit rises up, the Herod spirit rises up against Christ and his. It's all right here. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage or conspire? Give me some sound in the back. And the people, why do they plot vain things? The kings of the earth, here it is, the kings of the earth, rise up. Do you see this? This Psalm 2 is incredible. It's we're living it out in this moment, although it could be applied to every single era, but it's so apropos for right now. Just listen and look at why is the questions. Are the nations plotting, and why are the people plotting vain things? The kings, the politicians are rising up, and the rulers are banding together against, or to stand against, the Lord and his anointed. His anointed is Christ, but his anointed is also his church, because we are Christ's body in the earth. It goes both ways. Do you see the attack of politicians rising up in defiance? And that's what it is. It's defiance. Defiance. Standing against your Christ, and standing against what you believe in as a follower of Christ, your morals, your values, your convictions. Do you see this? They band together and they say, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. But look at verse 4. The one who is enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord himself scoffs at them. Do you see this? He laughs at them and their foolishness. The Lord scoffs at them. And then it says he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my political leader, my king. God says, I've installed my king. Look it, on Zion, my holy mountain. Zion in scripture, in the New Testament, Zion speaks of the church of Jesus the Christ. And here's a messianic prophecy. It's speaking to us right here. It's speaking to us today. Look at this. The Lord laughs and scoffs and makes fun of those who are rising up. And then God gets serious. He rebukes them in his anger. And he terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king. You cannot overthrow what I've installed. I've installed my king. Come on now. I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Now it switches in the text, the next verse. It's the Son in whom he installed as king. The Son is speaking here. There's a little switch in the narrative. Look, next verse, the Son is speaking, the king. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, he, the Lord, said to me, you are my son. Today, I have become your father. That's in the resurrection. Ask me, and I will make the nations, or I will give the nations to you as your inheritance. The nations. Come on now. The nations I'll give to you. It's a promise, a messianic promise to King Jesus made by the Father. He tells his son, the nations are your inheritance. It's your, they belong to you. They're your inheritance. Come on now, look. He said, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask me and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. And you will break them with a rod of iron. And you will dash them to pieces like pottery. And now it switches in the next verse. The Lord speaks to the political rulers. The Lord is speaking to the politicians and the political party that resist God. I ain't making this stuff up. The Lord is speaking to the politicians that are seething with hate against the church and moralities and the traditions of the church and rising up against Christ and his anointed. And here's what it says, the Lord's word to the political rulers. Therefore, you kings, you better be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. I'm taking refuge in God. Even here it's showing you the spirit of Herod moving in the nations of the world against Christ and his anointed. And God is in heaven and he laughs in derision and he scoffs at them. And then it shows you here, it shows you there's a chance for them to turn. But if they do not turn and they do not repent from their wickedness, It shows you there will be another divine retribution. There'll be another divine recompense. God is a sovereign God. Maybe God has that in plan, in His order. Maybe God has that in mind. It's in God's providence. But here, don't put it past God. Don't put it past God. He is the God of divine recompense. He is the God of divine payback. And here it talks about coming against and knocking down the political rulers that stand up against Him and against His people. Come on now. Come on now. He struck Herod because Herod struck the church. Come on now. The angel of the Lord struck Herod dead. It's time that we start praying for our nation. He's an awesome God. He's an awesome God. And He reigns in Zion. And we're not a defeated people. And God is raising up a church in America, in our nation, a church that will stand up against the tide of evil and wickedness. And God is saying, where are my voices? Where are my rulers? Where are my leaders that will stand against the wickedness? Come on now. Lift up your hands, Father. In the name of Jesus, we decree today that You are an awesome God. You're an awesome God. And You rule. You rule from the heavens. You rule out of Zion. You rule out of the church. You want to rule out of the church, God. Raise up the church, God. We will not stop believing. We will not stop decreeing that You're raising up a church, oh God, in this hour that will stand against the wickedness, stand against the corruption, stand against the evil in our world. Oh God, that Your church would not be silent. God, raise up disciples. Raise up a people that mean business with You. Our God is an awesome God. Let's make that our decree this morning. Let's make it our decree. Sing it, 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 sing it. Come on, sing it, sing it, sing it.
He's an awesome.
This is Your decree. He reigns out of Zion.
But the exposure is here because the devil always overplays his hand. Always.
Woo! He sure does.
He tried the flattery and the manipulation and coming as the angel of light. With all of these social justice issues and this counterfeit caring about people. And that path, it's a way that seems right, but it's a path that leads to death. And so God just had to allow it to escalate, for it to be fully exposed for what it really is. But the people that are being used by him, these eunuchs, I do believe they are truly seeking for a utopia. I do believe, you know what they're really wanting? They want God. And all of this is about strengthening the church's backbone, that you don't waver, that you don't give up, that you understand that God is with you. And if God is with you and he is for you, then who can be against you? That's what all of this has been about. Strengthening the church, encouraging the church, building the church up in Christ, that you would feel empowered, that you would feel bold, that you wouldn't feel like that you had to dumb down and water down the gospel to try to bring people to him, because it hasn't worked. It hasn't worked. It's only brought them into more bondage. I'm telling you, there are eunuchs right now that are about to throw Jezebel from the window.
Yeah.
There are people right now in the world that are being used by Satan himself in such a profound, dark way that are about to have an awakening from the angel, from the Lord of hosts. Woo. And their eyes are going to be open, and they are going to see clearly, and they are going to throw that narrative, that spirit, that agenda down. It's coming. There is a turnaround coming. There is a shift that is truly about to take place in the natural. It's already been happening in the spirit realm. It's about to take place in the natural. And we have to have creative wisdom in this hour on how to respond to some of these people. We don't want to respond hate for hate. Beelzebub can't cast out Beelzebub. It doesn't work.
Come on.
I understand you are in pain. The world is in pain. They're bound. They're suffering with addiction. See, this is the lie about that, like throwing off the restraints of God.
Yeah.
And that's where real liberty is. No, it isn't. It's this liberty to sin to your little heart's content. And then before you know it, you're bound and you're depressed and you're hopeless and you're living in all kinds of situations and circumstances that bring shame into your life. You're fully afraid. You don't know how to make your way out. You're oppressed. That's what this kind of freedom leads to. And we, as believers, we understand this. We know that. We're not deceived by it. We will push back. We will contend.
Come on.
We will respond with truth to your lie.
Yeah.
We will. But we will do it with class. We will do it with grace.
Come on.
And we will do it with love.
Come on.
Understanding that what you really want, world, what you really want, people, you want Jesus.
Yes, yes.
Yes, you do.
Yes.
Yes, you do. You want the living God to come in and find you in your broken place. So we will respond. We will see their pain and we will empathize.
Come on, come on.
But we will not bow and submit to their idea of good. We will not submit to their counterfeit version of love. We will not submit to the delusion and the deception. We will not bow to fear. We will stand firmly and wait on our
yes.
God to renew our strength. We will mount up with wings like eagles, and we will fly. place of victory. And we will bring that back. We will bring that back to these people because there is a harvest. And I'm telling you right
Come
now,
on.
God is going to begin to
impart
words to each one of you in this house for the people that you encounter in the world. And they will hear you. They will hear you. But you've got to say something different than barking back all the time. Find that different thing that you can say. God cares about them. He wants them. He wants them. And we need to go in with that mindset all the time. And that doesn't mean that things won't look contentious sometimes. That does not mean that. It doesn't mean that you won't get in an argument. It doesn't mean that God will tell you just to walk away from that thing. You came as a messenger of peace. They rejected it. You shake the dust from
yes.
your feet and
yes.
you walk on and you let
shake
them know
it off.
That they rejected the messenger of God.
Shake it off.
That's class. Come on, church.
Come on.
Come on, God. It's all you now. It's all you now. We only have you left, God. We need supernatural conversations with this world that cannot hear. We need supernatural visitations. Come in the midnight hour, God, and begin to visit this nation in their
yes.
sleep, God. Wake them up. Begin to visit them, the world, and their childhood. Go back to that place. I am telling you right now, I believe that some of the leaders in the Black Lives Matter movement had grandmas that said something to them when they were kids. Train up your child in a way that they should go. And it's very deep, and I'm asking you, Spirit of the Living God, to come and find it. Come and find it and whisper in their ear and break them, that they would come back and go, what am I doing? What am I doing? And lead them home. We speak over the nation and all of these people that are angry and frustrated, that are seeking you, and they don't know how to get there. They don't know how to find it. But that's really what they're after, God. So we ask that you would come in, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would speak to their minds, and that you would begin to woo them. Woo them.
Yes, Lord.
Woo them back to their first love.
Yes, Lord.
Woo them, God. Woo them. Woo them with your kindness. It's your kindness that leads to repentance. It's your kindness that leads to repentance. So we deal fiercely with the spirit behind it, right? There's no mercy. The devil's not getting another chance. All of him, all of his cohorts, they're going to hell. It's going to get sealed up one day. But the people that are here on the planet, they're still living and they're breathing. And God wants to give them another chance.
Yes.
Just like he did with you.
Yes.
And you and you and you and me. And all of those lives we were living before we came that were in complete and total rebellion and resistance of who he is. But he kept pursuing you. He
yes,
kept
he
pursuing
did.
You. He
yes.
kept pursuing you.
Come
and
on.
When you showed up and he showed up and you met him right there, he didn't sit there and go through your whole list of things that you've been doing wrong. Unless you didn't know. Then he'll talk about it because you need to repent. But usually at that point when you've surrendered, you've come to the end and you know you're in a bad place. You know you've messed up. Those people, that's the harvest. Those people need to hear that God is good. That God is good. He really is a good, good God.
Yes,
and every single time he comes to bring forth awareness of the issues and the consequences of sin, and that he is a God of love and mercy, but he is also a God of judgment, and he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Everything belongs to him. He has the final say. He does that all with grace and patience to give you time to turn. To give you time to turn, not to destroy you, but he has good plans for you. Good
yes, he does.
Plans for you. So when we hear the hard things, we believe them. We know it's the truth. And like any child whose dad said, don't go running across the street when a car's coming, you hear it like that because he's good and he doesn't
he's
want
good.
You to die. He doesn't want you to live in hell forever. He doesn't want you to have things and lose things in this life and death to things in this life like friendship you can't get outside of his principles and his word. Life and death, it's in the power of the tongue. It's in the choices we make.
Yes.
And one choice is going to lead this way and another choice is going to lead that way. And it's final. It's finished. It's done.
Come on, make your declaration this morning. We love you. Be empowered. Be encouraged. Woo!